It is indeed a joy for me to have the opportunity to stand before you tonight and present the message. Every now and then, Jeremiah has to be away. I'm always very glad when he asks me to preach for him, because you see, that keeps me in practice. I don't want to get out of practice. So, we're glad that you're with us tonight. Recently, I pointed out to the elders on our board out here where we have our attendance that we had perhaps one of the best records that we've had in a long, long time, maybe the best ever, as far as the ratio between Bible study on Sunday morning and worship. We had 508 last Sunday for worship. We had 420 in Bible study. That's a difference of only 88. I think that must be a kind of record as far as I can remember. For that, I'm grateful, and also for your interest on Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings. I might mention to you the fact that we have a Bible class at 1 o'clock on Wednesdays. And if that would be more convenient for some of you in the winter months, come on and be with us. We have about 70. I think that our best crowd has been 75. But we are having a wonderful class studying the book of Job. So if that would be something you would be interested in, come and join us in that study. We have about 7 congregations represented in that particular class. Tonight, I want to address your attention to this passage that has been read to you from Matthew chapter 6. I've been studying with my Sunday morning Bible class now for several weeks the Sermon on the Mount. As I stated this morning, I do not know of any section of Scripture more important for us to saturate our hearts and minds in than this section, because here we have the fundamental principles of living in the kingdom of Christ, announced by Jesus himself. These are great principles, and we pray that God will help us to get those down deep in our hearts. As I look at that entire sermon, and we are just beginning with it. We are just closing in chapter 5. I want to look at the first part of chapter 6 here tonight. And then next Sunday morning, we'll begin looking at prayer. The elders asked if I would do some emphasis on prayer. And I'll be glad to do that, because it just comes naturally next week as our Lord introduces for us this model prayer. But I've observed in looking at the Sermon on the Mount a number of things. Jesus' words in this sermon are very, very simple. Those words are very direct. They are authoritative. Our Lord is speaking. God gave to him all authority in heaven and on earth. And at the end of that sermon, the people said this: "He teaches as one having authority and not like the scribes." They saw a difference between the professionals, the scribes, who were supposed to be experts in the law, and our Lord Jesus. And that difference was the Lord spake with authority. But also I see those words are practical. They relate to life. They are compassionate. And they are balanced. For example, our Lord talked about attitude and action. He's balanced. He talked about our being, what we are, and what we are to demonstrate every day in our lives. As you find this passage, you know, there is in Hollywood every year a convocation of producers and directors and playwrights. They come together in that convocation in order to give out what they call Academy Awards. These are given to playwrights, producers, and actors for excellence in the field of make-believe. These are talented people and they receive great accolades, praise, recognition for pretending, for playing a part, for acting. But you know something? The greatest actors are not necessarily in Hollywood or New York. They are in churches. Churches are filled with actors. Now the Bible and Jesus here in this text calls them hypocrites. That's an interesting word. Now listen to what Jesus had to say about these hypocrites as you recall the passage that was just read to you. Did you notice this phrase? To be seen. Our Lord said they do all of these things to be seen. That expression, to be seen, translates a Greek word, theomaia. That is the word from which we get our word theater. Theater. Now notice also the word hypocrite. That's an interesting word. It translates the Greek word hypocrites, which is the Greek word for an actor. The Greeks were known for their acting. They had actors who would literally wear a mask. If they would have a handle on that mask, and if they wanted to play a sad part, they would put on a sad face on the mask. If they wanted a happy face, they would put on a happy face. We live in a phony world. The world of Jesus' day, especially the religious world, comprised of the Pharisees and the scribes, were surrounded by phonyism, fantasy, hypocrisy, make-believe. Our world is still like that. One Nielsen report revealed some time ago that by the time a child has reached high school, the average child will have watched 15,000 hours of television. And television is an entire world of make-believe. But this make-believe world that our Lord talks about here in Jesus' day, our Lord points out in this text today, and what I want to emphasize in our lesson today, that the greatest hunger in people's hearts is the hunger for reality. That is, people want that which is real. There are so many cardboard Christians, plastic preachers, pseudo-saints, people who are playing a game, people who are playing a part. So my lesson tonight I'm going to entitle, Theatric Religion. The world is turned off by it. And our Lord was displeased by it. And we ought to be. You know something? The greatest argument for Christianity and the greatest argument against Christianity is the life of the Christian. What we demonstrate every day in the workplace, wherever we are, in whatever we are doing, that is the greatest argument for or against Christianity. Now you find Jesus in the gospel narratives dealing with sinners, harlots, prostitutes, publicans. He dealt with them with compassion, with forgiveness, and with love. In fact, our Lord had a reputation. They called him the friend of publicans and sinners. And I thought, aren't we grateful that he was the friend of publicans and sinners? For if he had not been, there would be no hope for you and for me. But on the other hand, our Lord reserved his severest words, his most stunning condemnation for the religious hypocrites, the Pharisees and the scribes. He had a name for them. He called them wolves in sheep's clothing. One time he called them whited sepulchres, painted on the outside, looking very good on the outside. But inside, he said, they are full of dead men's bones. They had plenty in the showcase, but they had nothing in the warehouse. Now, as we deal with what Jesus taught here in this paragraph, there are three things I'd like for you to see. Number one, the shameful display of hypocrisy. Number two, the sinister danger of hypocrisy. And number three, the serious discernment of hypocrisy. First of all, the shameful display of hypocrisy. Our Lord here is going to use three illustrations in what he's going to talk about. First of all, he talks about our deeds, that is, what we give, our almsgiving. Secondly, he talks about our devotion, that is, prayer. And then he's going to talk about our discipline, that is, fasting. Now watch as he points out their hypocrisy in these areas. In our giving, we're not to be theatrical. That is, we're not to do it to be seen, to be noticed. And so Jesus said, don't sound the trumpet when you go into the marketplace or when you are about to do some good deed. Don't act a part just in order to be seen and honored by men. Now note carefully here that Jesus did not condemn giving. As a matter of fact, our Lord commanded it. What he condemned was the manner and the motive in which we are to do it. It was with them, these Pharisees, a charade. It was simply a game with them, like actors working to get applause from men. The Pharisees had a little trumpet. They would attach that little trumpet to their person. And when they would go into a certain place where there were lots of people, they would pause, they would see the poor, and then they would take out that little trumpet and they put it to their lips and they would blow the trumpet. And when they did, the poor would come to them. And it became a theatric scene as they would take out of their bags and give it to the poor. And there was an audience of onlookers, and the people would say, look what these folks are doing. Jesus said, they have their reward. That's it, to be applauded by men. But Jesus then said, when you give, let not your left hand know what your right hand is giving or is doing. He's saying, let your giving to the poor be spontaneous. Don't be so exacting when you give. Just let it come out of your heart, and God will see it. The Bible has a lot to say about our giving. In fact, as I look to the New Testament, we're to plan our giving. We are to purpose when we give. We are to give as we've been prospered. A number of great principles on New Testament giving, but not to be seen of men. Then notice in their devotions, that's in their worship, in their prayers. Look at verse 5. We're not to be theatric, Jesus is saying. That is, stand on the street corners in order to pray long prayers to receive the applause of men. Now, don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that it's wrong to pray in public. We have public prayers in our assembly. Every time we meet, there's nothing wrong with that. We should not be ashamed to pray in public when there is the opportunity. But again, our Lord here is emphasizing the motive behind our prayers. If it's genuine, you can pray anytime, anywhere, any place. But these hypocrites here were praying to be seen of men, sort of like the young lawyer who had bought his place and had put out his shingle. He didn't have a single client. And so he saw somebody coming down the hallway. And he thought, well, maybe I can attract this particular person, thinking that he was coming in to see him. So waiting for his first client, he picked up the phone. And he began a conversation, a mock conversation with somebody. And he said simply this, no, yes, I have a heavy caseload. I won't be able to see you possibly until next week. All the while, you see, he's trying to impress that fellow coming down the hallway. Well, finally, the fellow got to his door, and the young lawyer asked him, "Sir, why are you here?" He said, "Well, I'm here to hook up your phone." So, that's what our Lord is talking about here in this text. Just praying to be seen, to be heard of men. Why do we pray? Why do we pray? Well, we do not pray to impress God. It's not the logic of our prayers. It's not the language of our prayers that really count. Note verse 7 here. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. In other words, you don't have to be a poet to pray. Sometimes a person might say, "Well, I can't pray. I want to ask, can you talk? Can you talk? Can you talk to a person, another human being, about normal things? Can you talk about the weather?" You don't have to be a Shakespeare in order to pray. Do you think that you have to use the 1611 King James language to pray? Do you have to express your prayer in some special, sanctimonious language? No. 1,000 times no. It's not the language of your prayer. It's not the length of your prayer. Jesus said, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans." You remember the story in the book of Kings about Mount Carmel and the contest that Elijah, God's prophet, had with the prophets of Baal. When it came their time, you know, they screamed. They screamed. They carried on. They cut themselves trying to get the attention of their so-called God. Well, here Jesus said, when you don't pray, don't be like the pagans. Keep on babbling, for they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. You know, sometimes we might get into that habit of just carrying on and babbling and rattling off little phrases, little words that become trite and repetitious. Why do we pray? It's not to impress God. We don't pray to tell God who's in the hospital and the room number. God already knows that. So we don't have to give book, chapter, and verse when we pray. After all, God knows it because he wrote it. So we don't pray to impress God. We don't pray to inform God. Your Father knows, verse 8 here. Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. See, God knows it all. So we don't pray to impress God. We don't pray to inform God. But we do pray in order to invite God into our lives. We do pray to enjoy fellowship with him. You see, if God knows what I need before I ask him, then why should I pray to him? Here's why. Because God has given you and me, as Christians, the privilege to fellowship with him. God wants to us to involve us in the partnership that we have with him. You think about it. Prayer is one of the greatest acts of kindness and love that God has for his children. God has granted us even the privilege of allowing us and enabling us to join with him in the ruling and administration of this universe and the affairs of men. You see, God could do it without me. He knows what you need before you ask him. But God enables us to be one with him and teaches us dependency upon him in all things. Not to impress him, not to inform him, but to invite him into our lives and to enjoy fellowship with him. But now here's a third area that Jesus addressed here in this text. It is our discipline. Verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men their fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Fasting. Many have asked about fasting. Fasting is right. Fasting is proper. Fasting is simply going without food and other pleasures for spiritual reasons. Fasting was practiced individually and mostly privately and was good. But one could fast for the wrong reason, as Jesus points out here. And those hypocrites were doing just that. They were putting dirt on their faces. They would go around looking somber with their clothes all rattled and with a gloomy face like death warmed over. You see, they were trying to act humble. But you know, when a person tries to act humbly, they're proud. Sometimes people ask me if I'm a preacher. I don't know why they would ask that. These folks I've never met. I don't know whether to take that as a compliment or not. I'm not ashamed of the fact that I'm a preacher, and I wouldn't think of doing anything else. But I don't want people to know that I'm a preacher just by the way I dress or the way I act. I really don't think that the preacher ought to dress or act any differently. We ought to be natural. We ought to be normal. Years ago, I had a teacher at David Lipscomb whose name was Ira North. Some of you might have known Brother North. He was an interesting individual. He helped to build that Madison church into 5,000 members. I know one thing that I learned from Brother North was his enthusiasm. One of the most enthusiastic men I've ever known. A good, sound gospel preacher. But I'll tell you, back in the mid-50s, when most of us preachers were wearing black or navy blue, Brother Ira North dared to wear a red jacket. And every now and then now, I like to wear something that's a little brighter than black. You see, what our Lord is saying here, that we don't have to try to look holy, try to act holy. We are to be what we are. Be what we are by the grace of God. So our Lord is saying to these people and to us, in the area of your devotions, that is your worship, in the area of your deeds, in the area of your discipline, be what you are. Don't be a cardboard Christian. Be real. No pretension, no acting. Thus, the shameful display of hypocrisy. Now here's a second thing I want you to see, and that is the sinister danger of hypocrisy. In all of these verses, Jesus said that people do these things to be seen of men. So hypocrisy is rooted in idolatry. So the hypocrite is more interested in the approval of man than he is the approval of God. So what is the sinister danger of hypocrisy? Three things I want to mention. Number one, it deceives. First, you deceive others when you lead them to believe that you're something that you're not. But the worst deception of all is self-deception. One can play a role so long that he doesn't know that he's a hypocrite. It becomes his way of life. And then, sadly, that what can happen if one is a leader, you can have the same situation that developed among the Pharisees when Jesus said, "You are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the pit." But not only is it deceptive, it defrauds. Look at verse 2, the latter part of it. "Verily I say to you, they have their reward." And our Lord repeats that in verse 5, in verse 16, all the way through this text. The word reward here means payment in full. It simply means that if you give and you pray and you serve, whatever it is to be seen, That is, you are an actor on the stage, and you've been heard, you've been seen, you've been applauded. God says, you've been paid. You've been paid in full. That's it. You're paid here, and there is no more pay to come. So you've defrauded yourself. For if you get what you want now, you won't get what you want then. There's no more reward. So, the sinister danger of all of this. You know, the kind of service that is rewarded is the normal, natural outgrowth of living for Jesus every day. Not some conscious awareness, well, I'm doing a good deed right now. I'm giving to the poor now. That's sham. That's hypocrisy. So don't keep a record. Let God do that. So hypocrisy deceives and defrauds, but one more thing, it destroys. Chapter 7, 22, he's still talking about these same hypocrites. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many great miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You see, God hates hypocrisy. It'll destroy your soul. So there's one more thing I want us to see before we complete this lesson, and that is the serious discernment of hypocrisy. Notice how Jesus begins in chapter 6. Take heed. That means be careful, be cautious, be aware. So, will you please ask yourself, and I'll ask myself, is there any hypocrisy in me? We'd better be careful. You see, not trying to see hypocrisy in others, but asking, Lord, is there some of it in me? Here are some questions that will help us discern whether there's hypocrisy in us. Number one, have I ever failed to obey God because I wondered what others would think or say? Number two, have you ever failed to thank God or praise Him because of what others might think? How often, number three, do you do service for God with no desire for anybody to know about it? Number four, is my private life consistent with my public life? Number five, am I wounded when others get credit for what I do? Number six, have you ever stopped serving or stopped giving or stopped attending because you were not recognized? Number seven, do I take credit for that which does not belong to me? And number eight, am I defeated and discouraged by the hypocrisy of others? Yes, there are hypocrites. In every field of endeavor, there are hypocrites. Jesus knows there are hypocrites. There were in his day. One of his apostles was a hypocrite. And you know, people have said to me, you know, there are hypocrites down at Willow Avenue. Well, of course there are. They're always around somewhere. But if you're bothered by hypocrites, if you won't serve because of them, then you are perhaps the worst of all. If there is reality in your heart and Jesus Christ is real to you and you know that you know Him and there is nothing and no one who can keep you from serving Him, then you're on the right track. Oh God, is there some hypocrisy? Is there a bit of Pharisee in me? So what have we considered tonight? There is the shameful display of hypocrisy in our deeds, in our worship, and in our discipline. There is the sinister danger of hypocrisy. It deceives, it defrauds, it destroys. And then there is the responsibility that we have to seriously discern whether there is a bit of hypocrisy in me. I hope that our lesson tonight from the words of Jesus will help us to be real. Oh God, help me to be real, to be sincere. In Paul's great epistles, he used the word sincere often. That's an interesting word. It has an interesting etymology. It comes from the Greek word sincera, which literally means without wax. The ancient craftsmen would make their wares and put them out to sell. And some of those who were crafty and deceptive would take a piece of ware, a piece of crockery that came out with cracks in it or flaws in it. And they would take wax and they would place that wax over the cracks and sell it as first class. Later on, when the sun would shine upon that piece, the wax would melt away and the cracks would come through, would show again. So those who were serious in their business would advertise their products sincera, which means genuine, genuine. That's what God wants us to be, genuine, without hypocrisy. Maybe tonight there's someone here who is not a Christian. Don't let what you have seen perhaps in somebody somewhere discourage you in becoming a Christian. We've not always been all that we ought to be. And there is room for all of us to grow and mature even till we check out of this life. So let's help one another to be real. Become a Christian tonight if you need to be, in hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sin, and being immersed into Christ for the remission of those sins. If you've wandered away and you need prayer, God help us to pray and pray sincerely. Pray with the spirit and the understanding. If you need the prayers of your fellow Christians, the opportunity is yours tonight as we stand and sing this song.